ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10 as we continue our study through this really fascinating book on victorious Christian living. And I'm just going to kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at this morning. Last time we saw how the victories of the children of Israel against the people in the land of Canaan, the promised land, was spreading. And so the people who were living in the land of Canaan were very fearful. They had great concern. They were trying to figure out what they can do so they wouldn't be defeated. And God told the children of Israel that all the people in the land of Canaan, the land that God had given to them, were to be wiped out. Only those who lived outside the promised land would be spared if they were willing to make peace with the children of Israel. In Joshua chapter 9, look at verses 1 and 2. Listen to what we're told. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and Jebusite heard of it. And they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. These kings realized, look, if we don't join forces to fight against the children of Israel, we're never going to win. We're going to be wiped out. And even with all these people coming together, they weren't going to win because the Lord was fighting for the children of Israel. He was going to give them victory. Here's the thing, and we saw this over the last few weeks. There was a group who didn't join forces with these kings to fight against the children of Israel. They understood that a frontal attack against them wouldn't bring them any victory. In fact, it would bring them defeat. So they decided to do something completely different. And look at again in chapter 9 of Joshua, starting in verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and parched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us." Keep in mind that Gibeon was the next city to be conquered after Ai. It was located only some 25 miles from Gilgal. Gilgal was their base camp. And if a city was outside the land of Canaan, yeah, they would be spared if they accepted peace with the children of Israel. The problem here is the Gibeonites were in the land. They were close by. And they were going to be destroyed. And they felt the heat. And they came up with a plan to save themselves. And it's a very subtle approach. We called this plan the Trojan horse strategy. And you know the story. The Trojan horse was a huge hollow wooden horse constructed by the Greeks to gain entrance into Troy during the Trojan War. And it was a gift to Troy, but inside were soldiers. And when it was time, once they were inside, they would attack. Now, most people believe this really never happened, but it's a great picture of deception. And that's what we see here with the Gibeonites. They were deceiving the children of Israel. They were going to use deception to trick them into thinking they came from a faraway country. And their plan worked beautifully. Again, in chapter 9, look at verse 15 here in Joshua. We're told, "So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them." You think, wow, how could God allow that to happen? What's going on here? It just doesn't seem right. How could they get away with this? Listen carefully, because this is how we are deceived. Remember in verse 14, it says, "The men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." There's the problem. The men of Israel heard their story. They looked at the evidence with their physical eyes, and it seemed to match the story that the Gibeonites were telling. The problem was, looks can be deceiving, and that's exactly what happened. They were deceived. You see, here's the thing. Here's the key to not being deceived. You need to ask counsel of the Lord, and they didn't, and thus they were deceived. We, for us, as Christians, need to take what's being told, what we see, to the light of God's Word, and ask the Holy Spirit to show us what the truth of the matter is, and He will. For the children of Israel, the end result, because they were deceived, is they made a peace treaty with a group of people that were living in the promised land. That was something they weren't to do. They were to wipe them out. And listen to what transpired here. Look at again here in Joshua 9 as we set the stage for what we're going to be studying this morning. In verse 17, we're told this. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Beroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." You see, they had made a promise to the Gibeonites, and now they're obliged to keep that promise. And it's out of all that we're going to see these events here in Joshua chapter 10 come to pass. And I think it's important for us to understand what's taking place here, because as you read what's going on in chapter 10, you understand why they're doing what they're doing. And I kind of broke these verses down into five main points. First of all, in verses 1 through 4 of Joshua 10, the enemy rises up. Verse 5 of Joshua 10, the enemy attacks the weak. Joshua 10:6, the cry of our hearts. Joshua 10:7 through 13, our Joshua comes to fight for us. And then verse 14 of Joshua 10, how big is our problem, how big is our God? And I've called this study No Day Like It, and you will see why as we go through these verses, how, again, it applies to our lives today for both the saved and unsaved. And this is just going to be part one of this study. We'll finish looking at this chapter next week. But with that as our introduction, let's pick up Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study through the book of Joshua. We're told, "Now it came to pass when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made a peace treaty with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Debar, king of Eglon, saying, 'Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel.'" As you can see, as we read through these verses, it's pretty easy, this first point. The enemy rises up. Here we see the king of Jerusalem. They heard what the children of Israel did to Jericho and Ai, and how the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel. And thus, they're going after now the inhabitants of Gibeon because they weren't fighting against Israel. It's kind of interesting. The king of Jerusalem, Adoni-Zedek, is a very interesting guy. He's not like Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem during the time of Abraham and is a type of Christ. And yes, Adoni-Zedek means Lord of Righteousness. Adonai means Lord. Zedek means righteousness. But please understand, he's not a type of Christ. He's really a type of the Antichrist. Because like the Antichrist, he's going to come with a federation of nations and attack Israel. And for us, as we'll see, he is an enemy of God who's attacking the people of God. Now, why did Adonai Zedek do this? Why did he attack? Why was he going to attack the Gibeonites? Because he feared that this covenant that the Gibeonites made with Israel, that other nations might hear of it. And what would they do? Hey, yeah, we're from a faraway land. Make a covenant with us. And all of a sudden, Adonai Zedek's in trouble. So he gathered 4 other kings, and they encircled the city of Gibeon to cut off their food and water supply. And eventually they would open the gates, and they would destroy the Gibeonites. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we can clearly see that the enemy of God has come out fighting, and he doesn't want to take any prisoners. You know, I'll just give you an example with our neighbors to the north, and I don't mean Michigan. I mean Canada, okay? There is a legislation that's been proposed in the Canadian province of Ontario that would criminalize public displays by Christians deemed hateful to Muslims, the LGBT community, and other victims groups designated by the radical Canadian left. Now, who decides what's hateful? Do you ever think about that? They do. You know, in Proverbs 29, we're told, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. You know, we as Christians, I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of groaning at all the flaunting of the immorality in our nation. We see evil being called good and good being called evil. And I don't know why, but there is a large segment of our population that don't realize the freedoms we have in this country. Freedoms that, I mean, our nation was founded under Judeo-Christian principles. And we've had men and women fight and die for the freedoms that we have today. And we have people trashing our nation. For the life of me, I don't know why this woman soccer player would play for the United States of America and trash the nation that she's representing. Go play for Iran, okay? But all this, and her language, her hatefulness, how sad. I do pray for her. My heart goes out because she is just living a miserable life. And she takes it out on everyone. I'm sorry, man, there's just joy in Jesus. That's what you need. But man, our freedoms are being slowly eroded away. Look at in California how they want to take parts of the Bible out. You can't teach on that because it's hateful. Again, who decides what's hateful? And if you really think about it, don't we have freedom of religion in this country? We do. Because our founding fathers understood that. They were remarkable men. They weren't perfect men because there are none. But they were remarkable. They were godly men, many of them. You study our history. You look at the Ivy League schools. Every single one of them was a Christian school preparing men to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Go see what Christianity you find at those Ivy League schools today. Isn't it interesting how we've changed? Evil is good and good is evil. And we see Christian persecution at its highest levels ever today. But here's the thing. How many times do you even hear that on the news? You see, you don't. But our brothers and sisters in the Lord are being persecuted all the time. This is from February 27th, 2019. We're told, when it comes to religious persecution, it's easy to think that it's an issue far away from home. As Americans, we take for granted many freedoms that are still contested in other areas of the world. Our founding fathers thought that the right to believe freely was so integral to a free society that they codified in the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. This right serves as the cornerstone and bedrock of our republic. By protecting one's right to believe, this right establishes the autonomous individual as the most fundamental embodiment of freedom. We're so privileged by this law that we don't give the idea of religious oppression much thought. There was that was certainly the case with me until Lydia Pogo and Joy Bechera began attending Southeastern University, and I heard their story. Joy and Lydia were studying at the boarding school in the Chibok region of Nigeria. On the night of April 14, 2014, their school was attacked by the Boko Haram, a rogue Islamic extremist group in Nigeria, whose goal is to stop Christian and Western education in the country. The insurgents kidnapped Joy and Lydia, along with several hundred other girls from the boarding school, loading them onto trucks at gunpoint. And while the truck was driving off, Joy, Lydia, and several other girls jumped off the back of the truck and ran through the bush. They were picked up by a kind stranger and were driven back to their families in Chibok. With the help of a human rights group in Virginia, the Jubilee Campaign, Joy and Lydia and several other girls were able to come to the United States to finish high school and are now studying at different universities across America, including Southeastern University. The truth is, persecution is more prevalent and geographically dispersed than any other time in history. Approximately 215 million Christians worldwide experience very high to extreme persecution. Newsweek reported in January 2018 that persecution and genocide of Christians across the world is worse today than any other time in history. In Egypt, Christian Coptic women are targeted, kidnapped, and forced to convert to Islam, and sold as domestic servants where they are sexually exploited and physically abused. Just last year, drug cartels killed 23 Christian leaders in Mexico and four in Colombia specifically for their faith and standing up against the cartel's criminal activity in the country. On Mother's Day in Indonesia, an Islamic family launched a suicide bombing attack on three churches, killing 10 people and severely injuring another 40. The Christian governor of Jakarta was found guilty of blasphemy, forced to step down from his office, and sentenced to jail time for his faith. Additionally, the Chinese government has started a systematic campaign to destroy church buildings and all Christianity-related structures, beginning with the demolition of one of the largest churches in China, where over 50,000 Christians worshipped every week. The ailments of religious persecution are especially troubling in Nigeria, home of Lydia and Joy. In 2017 alone, the killings of Christians in Nigeria increased more than 62%. In the city of Anishta in southern Nigeria, a radical gunman attacked a church, killing 12 of its members and injuring an additional 18. In the Nigerian state of Kebbi, church leaders were arrested and sentenced to 3 years in prison. This arrest happened after local Muslim vigilantes had violently disrupted worship at their church, claiming church leaders built it without a permit. Raids conducted by suspected Muslim Hussa Fellini herdsmen killed 45 people, mostly Christian. And now the threat of religious persecution is rearing its head in the United States. At campuses throughout the country, outspoken Christians are regularly demeaned, debased, and targeted for their beliefs. Academics, social groups, and college organizations regularly ridicule Christians by calling them hateful, bigoted, and privileged, among other labels. They conveniently forget that Christians have historically been among the most persecuted religious groups in the world and are still persecuted at ever-increasing levels throughout countries in Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. Incidents like these demonstrate how Christians are being targeted in the United States for adhering to their values, when we realize that the threat of religious persecution isn't as far away from home as we may think. We need to take a stand and be vocal proponents of our rights starting today. Absolutely. I mean, if we really believe that our religious freedom is going to stand in this country, you need to take another look. Things are changing very quickly. And yeah, you know, we've got this little reprieve these last few years with, you know, President Trump in office. I don't believe he's a Christian, but at least he's standing up for America and for at least our values as a nation, Christian values. But imagine if that changes. What are we going to do? Do you ever think about that? Here's the thing. Everything can change around us, but nothing changes in us. Our mission doesn't change. It's still the same. I mean, you think about this, the first century church and on into the second century, when persecution increased, you know, some 6 million Christians were put to death for their faith. Satan tried to stamp out Christianity with force, and it really didn't work. It just spread the gospel even farther. Are we ready to stand up for what we believe? And that's a tough one. I think we're in the last days of the last days. I think the tribulation period could come upon us very quickly. Yes, we will be caught up to be with the Lord prior to the start of that period of time. But don't think we're not going to face persecution before that happens. I think we will as a nation. And are we willing to stand for what we believe? You know, I see these new believers in these Muslim nations that are willing to die for their faith. I wonder how many of us would be able to stand, take a stand like that. And I realize, you know what, when we're in the midst of a situation, God gives us the grace we need for the things we face. You know, we look at that and go, I don't know if I could do that. But we're not in that situation. But when we are, I think if we truly seek the Lord, He will give us the grace we need to endure whatever we have to face. You know, I look at some of these Christian Scientists who, you know, are standing up for six-day creation. And they're mocked, they're put down. You know, I think it was one of the gentlemen who found the tissue and blood in a dinosaur bone. And they wanted to expel him from the school. Why? Because you cannot find tissue and blood in a dinosaur that is millions of years old. That means it has to be recent. And it flies in the face of evolution. So we got to get rid of them. Now, is that science? No. Now what they're doing is their religion of evolution is putting trying to stomp out scientific evidence. Are we willing to stand up? I don't know if you've heard this before, but I have. Even one of my own brothers told me this, that there has never been one intelligent scientist who believed in 6 days creation. I sent him the names of over 100 scientists who invented all kinds of things. In fact, if you look at all the major scientific fields, they were developed by Christians. He didn't respond to it. But that's usually the case. You know, don't bother me with the evidence because my religion, evolution, is here. Are we willing to take a stand for what we believe? And I truly think the enemy knows his time is short, guys. He knows he can't take away our salvation, but he can destroy our witness and he could discourage us so we just drop out and don't do anything. And that's what I think we see here in these first four verses. The enemy rises up. And you know what? He attacks the weak. And that's really the next point. Look at verse 5 here in Joshua 10. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. What is interesting here is that these Canaanites refused to surrender even though they were no match for Joshua and the children of Israel. They don't become docile or passive. They go on the attack against the Gibeonites. In fact, I guess you could say they attacked the weak. And again, this king, this Canaanite king who was leading the charge, Adonai Zedek, an interesting character. You see, here's the thing. You can't fight against God and win. The devil knows that, okay? It's no surprise to him. But he doesn't give up, and his fight is stronger. Instead of fighting against God, who does he fight against? God's people. And here they're the Gibeonites. Why? Well, the covenant that was made, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And I think Adonai Zedek is just a picture of the devil and his forces. These fallen demons who are behind the scenes pulling the strings of people, encouraging them to do all kinds of evil things. Do you ever think about that? You know, to us, it's so easy to see. You know, we see these things that are happening. You go, that makes no sense. What is wrong with these people? You know, you look at socialism. We really want socialism in this country? I don't think so. You look at, you know, this whole transgender thing. We got these guys that are dressed up as women going into libraries and schools doing children books readings to these little kids. And they're not only doing that, the dances that they're doing would be seen at strip clubs. And you shake your head, you go, this is a library, this is a school, what's going on here? Behind the scenes, these people, the demons, are pulling these strings. And God says, look, if you reject me, and you can look at this in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to give you over to these debased things, a debased mind, these evil activities. And even if you don't do these things, if you don't say anything against them, you support them, you're just as guilty as doing them.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.